All right. Welcome to Soul Focus Sunday. All of our adult classes are combined here in the auditorium, and we have today for our Bible class a very special panel discussion, and I've been looking forward to this very, very much. The rest of our Soul Focus Sunday at 10 o'clock and then at 4 and 5 will feature one speaker per session. But for this Bible class morning, what we wanted to do to kick off Soul Focus Sunday is to take three of our own and to just try and encourage each other for the day relative to personal evangelism. Chad Thompson is right here to my immediate left, and then David Feggett to his left, and Philly Nong to his left. And Philly is a university student across the street. David, of course, is a local guy, and Chad, well, you know Chad. He stands head and shoulders above the rest of us, and that is always a blessing. David was baptized November 25th, 2024, 1 year and 3 months ago or so. And Philly was baptized February the 8th, 2025, 1 year and 1 month ago as of today. And these two brothers have blessed my life so, so much. And they have blessed this congregation in big ways. Chad has been instrumental in studying the Bible, especially with David, but with many others as well. Chad is one of our evangelism deacons here at the congregation. And if you've ever gotten anything out of our track rack, particularly the one to the left of the Welcome Center just outside, then you have been blessed by Chad's work, and we appreciate Chad very, very much. We want to emphasize as we begin that none of the people sitting up here are pretending to be experts in the field of local evangelism. We're just trying to share some things that we've learned, some things of which we're convicted from our own experiences, and trying to help others to come to know more about Jesus. I also want to offer a special word of thanks to Matt Wallace. Matt is teaching upstairs right now, and we appreciate him and his preparation for that very, very much. But Matt has also, as a member of our evangelism committee, helped us to come up with a lot of these questions and to consider how this session was going to go. And so I appreciate Matt very much for his help. That having been said, we're going to dive right in. We've got a lot to discuss in the next 42 minutes or so. Asking people to follow Jesus is a matter of change, and we all know that change is very difficult. So, someone outside of the religious world has come up with what is referred to as a change formula. Okay, y'all ready for this? C equals D times V times F greater than R. Okay, change happens. That's the C. Change happens when the products of dissatisfaction with the current state and a clear vision of a more compelling possible future and practical first steps toward a different future are combined greater than the resistance or the pain or the cost of change. This change formula was developed by David Gleitcher and later amended and sort of honed in by Kathy Dannemiller. And together they have passed down what many in the leadership world and the business world consider to be the formula for change. If we take this and put it into a personal evangelism context, then perhaps we can begin to see what we're asking people to do and maybe even a formula for how we can help people to know Jesus better. And that's what we're going to be discussing together during this session with the help of these three fellows as they're going to offer some of their thoughts of Scripture and personal experiences. All right, change happens when, first of all, someone realizes his or her dissatisfaction with the current state. So the prodigal son came to himself when he was sort of lusting after the pods that the pigs were eating in Jesus' story of Luke 15. And the people on the day of Pentecost came to themselves, having been pricked in their hearts, and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" Those are a couple of examples of a dissatisfaction with the current state. I don't like where I am right now. Chad, let's start with you for a minute. When you think about personal Bible studies, what's a good early signal that somebody is really genuinely open and not just merely curious about religion? You know, we have people like Acts 17, Areopagus, who just like to hear new things, you know. But then we have some others who will say, "I want to hear a little bit more from you on this matter." Are there signs that you've noticed in personal Bible studies that can sort of help to distinguish one from the other?
Well, I think you can tell by the kind of questions that they ask.
Okay.
If you're having a spiritual conversation with someone, you can kind of tell by the questions that they ask. Ultimately, I think it probably boils down to, if y'all are having a conversation of spiritual things, you just end up saying, "Hey, would you like to study?"
Mm.
And they will either beat around the bush a little bit and a ho-hum, or they'll say, yeah, I'd really like to.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, that's probably about it.
How do you get people thinking about biblical things? Do you struggle to turn the conversations in that way? Are you one of these guys that it just kind of naturally comes up, like the guy to your left? I mean, how do you get people thinking about stuff like that?
You know, I've missed many opportunities to study with people.
Me too.
And it's always the worst feeling.
Yeah.
When I know I should have said something and I didn't, and I missed it.
Mm-hmm.
I hate that feeling. It's a great feeling when you take advantage of the situation.
Yeah.
And you talk to them, even if they don't accept, you know you did the right thing and you tried. But sometimes you can relate, depending on the closeness of the person that you're talking to. If you're talking to a good friend, if you're talking to a stranger, it might be a little bit different. But sometimes you can relate a short Bible story to whatever it is the person is talking about. Mm-hmm. Hey, you know, in the Bible, there's a story about this. Sometimes you can do that. Recently, I had a guy who, he and his wife went through some health scares. I had to go to the hospital. And so I just sent him a text, said, "Hey, I know y'all are, you've been to the hospital. You know, I love you guys, and when you think about your soul, mm-hmm. one day we're not going to be here. You know, do you know where you're going to go mm-hmm. when you die?"
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "I really appreciate that," and tried to lead that into a Bible study, still praying about that, trying to get them to think spiritually. Hasn't happened yet, but that would be one way.
Yeah.
Another friend of mine recently needed some financial help. He lives in Florida. I knew him a long time ago. Mm-hmm. He got in touch with me and had lost his job and was struggling. And I was trying to encourage him, "Hey, you really need a church family." I was trying to encourage him to. So things like that.
Yeah.
You can take people where they are in life and try to hook them up with spiritual things in different ways.
Yeah, I love that.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. David, how did you know back in near the end of 2024 that this was the road you wanted to pursue? I mean, frankly, you guys came in, you got into our hearts immediately. But at first, I was thinking, is this guy for real, David Feggett? Like, is he for real? And it turns out that you were for real. How did you know that he's for real? How did you know that that was the road that you wanted to pursue?
Well, to be honest, you know, I've tried everything but Jesus, so I said, why not? Let's try Jesus.
Okay. So you're like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. I've tried it all. None of it worked.
Yes, yeah. You can say that.
You're great at opening up and helping your friends open up about the gospel. Just in the last 2 weeks, you've given away 5 Bibles to people who were really, really wanting to know a little bit more about Scripture. What do you listen for that tells you that somebody's ready to be engaged in a spiritual conversation?
Well, kind of, honestly, my truck has been doing it for the last 2 weeks.
Cause, you know, tell people about what you put on your truck.
Well, on my truck, I put Peter Walks on Water. And only reason why I come up with that, because I was in the last year, I've been thinking about what could I put on the back glass of my truck will get people to ask me about Jesus.
Huh.
Well, the only story I could think about was where Peter walked on the water. And how many people's actually truly heard that?
Yeah.
So that's what come to mind of it.
So it leads to further questions.
Yes.
Which gives you an opportunity.
Yes.
And by the way, your truck turns heads anyway. We hear you coming before you're even there. And then the next thing you know, zoom, you're, and now we're looking at the back glass.
Yes.
Which says, Peter walked on water, Matthew 14:29.
Yes.
I love that. So you're just open about it. I know that you've had opportunities like in the parking lot of AutoZone and different places. Just people, you told me yesterday, you're working on somebody's vehicle. They're looking over your shoulder. They're kind of a captive audience.
Yeah, and that started off because I really don't really like people standing over while I'm trying to work. So, you know, most times, you know, when if you start talking about Jesus, most people are going to walk away. Well, it turned instead of being just as an annoyance, it turned into an enjoyment.
Good.
Because most people, they do walk away, but there's a handful will stay there and listen.
That helps you sort of figure out who's serious and who isn't.
Yes.
I love that approach. That is awesome. Philly, let's go to you, man. How does religion in the U.S. differ from where you're from? Tell the folks where you're from and just talk about some of those differences a minute, and then we'll get to our second part of the question.
Yeah.
If you can summarize this in a brief way, right?
Yeah. Actually, yeah, I was thinking about that, how I can summarize this. So I'm from South Africa. My name is Philly. And I think a huge difference in the difference in religion is how rooted our religion is in African spirituality. Mm. I think the difference is the fact that historically we were ostracized and people used slavery to dictate how people see religion. And so I think that perverted the way people see religion.
Mm.
And today,
Christianity specifically
too, yeah. Because today you still see the residue of confusion,
mm-hmm.
because people, they perceive religion, specifically Christianity, as a white man's religion.
Huh.
Yes. And it's very unfortunate that majority of the people that I have come across have that perception.
Mm-hmm.
And I was born in a religious household, and specifically African spiritual, but that, I think that perspective changed a whole lot, specifically because South Africa is a religious nation, and it's a Christian nation, actually.
Mm.
52 million people, I was reading somewhere that 52 million people are actually, they identify as Christian.
Mm.
And so I think that with slavery coming into the picture and people identifying as African spiritual Christian, mm-hmm. that just screams out confusion.
Yeah. Had you had much interaction with Christianity before you came to the States?
Yes, but funny enough, I never read the New Testament.
Really?
Yes.
Did you had access to it?
Yes, we had access to the Bible.
Yeah.
But we never read the New Testament. And that's what had a strong grip on me, because when I became a Christian, I started noticing how it was so related to my religion. I'm like, okay, what's the difference between African spirituality and Christianity? And
mm-hmm.
I started seeing that the only difference was the fact that Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice, but in my religion, sacrificing was a way of atoning for your sins. Mm. But in Hebrews, we see that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And yes. No matter how many times we sacrificed animals, it still wouldn't be enough.
So a lot of what is rooted in African spiritualism is a lot of the Old Testament. Is that what you're saying?
That's right.
Did your family and did you still practice animal sacrifices?
Yes.
Yeah.
Infinite times. Yeah.
What was it about your journey that made the gospel so compelling? You just hinted at Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice in the book of Hebrews. What was it specific? Was it that, or was it something else that made you say, this is what I've been searching for?
Yes, I think I've always had the desire to seek out truth. To those people that know me, I'm very inquisitive. I ask a lot of questions. And I think that desire in me just to understand, why is it that in my religion we sacrifice so that sin can be removed? Mm. And that just didn't feel right to me, that every month, if I do something bad, I have to sacrifice something. Mm. You know, so I think that's something that had a strong grip on me, just to understand and seek out the truth.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I love that. Jesus is one sacrifice for sins forever.
Forever,
it's pretty
yep.
neat. Amen. That leads us to the natural shift. And the second part of this equation, change happens when the products of dissatisfaction with the current state and a clear and compelling vision of what is possible. And Chad, we're going to come back around to you. We'll get that microphone passed there. How can we best clarify what God's vision is for a life with Him? How can we express that to others? You know, in Acts 17, Paul's approach to the Jews was different than it was to those in Athens on the Areopagus. And even that approach varied slightly, although the overall message is the same, right? But Jesus' approach with the woman at the well in Samaria, in John chapter 4. How do we help people to really get a good, clear vision of what's possible with God?
I guess by telling them God wants what's best for you. Mm-hmm. He loves you. The Bible is not a book of rules to tell you can't do a bunch of stuff. Mm. God loves you, and if you'll follow Him, it's best for your life, and it'll bring you true inner peace and joy.
Yeah.
And you can lay your head down at night in peace, knowing that if something happens, you get to go to heaven.
Mm. Do you think most people view the Bible as a book of rules like that? That's been my experience.
I think a lot of people do, yes.
Yeah, yeah. What do you believe is most attractive to people about the Bible once you can sort of get them over that initial hump, you know, and let them see, like, look at what this is? What do you think attracts people?
I think the truth, the fact that I can have all of my sins forgiven, that I can have real peace. There's something inside of me I've been searching for, but I don't know what it is, and I think I've found it.
Mm. I love that. More to Philly's point, too, what he was saying a minute ago. I've been looking for this. Now I know it. I'll know it when I see it.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
I think maybe hope in suffering also. When people are going through hard times, they see the Bible as, this gives me hope. This gives me peace. I've never felt this before, never had this before.
Yeah. Sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom, or at least what I perceive as my rock bottom, for me to really be willing to look upward and see that. I know Chris has talked about that a lot, Chris Simmons and the prison work that he does as well, which is amazing. David, you talk to people a lot about Jesus. Why, in doing that, I assume you're also sort of casting them a vision of how their future could be different. Why do you talk about Him so much? What do you say to people about Him when you do?
My favorite part is about it is He states in the Bible several times that you don't have to worry, you don't have to fear.
Mm.
And that's just the greatest thing of all. Like, because you got enough troubles in the day as it is.
Yeah.
Why worry about tomorrow?
That's right.
And that just makes it easier.
Yeah. One of the common phrases of Jesus as he's interacting with the disciples is, do not fear. He says that over and over again. Mm-hmm. And or similar, do let not your heart be troubled, right? John 14. I love that. Do you find that's a compelling thing for people? Are they looking to get rid of their anxieties and fears?
Most times, yes.
Yeah, absolutely.
Most people worry about tomorrow. Why worry about tomorrow? It's not even here yet.
Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, isn't it?
Yes.
Philly, how does the vision for our ultimate destination? Chad talked a little earlier about heaven and hell. You know, you're only going to be here for a short time. Where are you going to be after that? How do you think that plays into evangelistic discussions?
Yeah, I love this question, actually. I was looking forward to answering it. So I think there's this analogy that I heard from some guy. I really don't remember. But he gave me this analogy. He's like, if you see a friend, right, walking across the street and he has headphones on, really loud, and he's just going by, and a car is just speeding by, right? Mm-hmm. And he asked me, so what do you do? Like, and you know that he's about to get hit by the car.
Right.
And you, what do you do? And I said, of course, you shout, you scream, of course. And, but he did, his answer was, well, no, you whisper to him. I was like, okay, that's odd. Because he said that because he was trying to demonstrate what most Christians do, is that we sugarcoat or we dilute the truth of sin. And the truth is that sin corrupts, sin destroys, and also it finally leads to death. In Romans, we read that the wages of sin are death. And very often in real life, I will talk to my friends, and I think the one thing that I try to make a foundation in our friendship is honesty. And even though that can be very difficult, I try my level best to convey to them that sin is not good for somebody that is trying to live for Christ. And I've lost a lot of friends as a result of that.
There was some resistance even when you became a Christian, wasn't there? Yeah. I love that. Thank you for sharing that, Philly. The next step in our series on change with regard to the product of change, change happens when, first of all, there is the dissatisfaction with the current state, vision for the future, and then we have some first steps, concrete steps to move toward that vision. So we've cast a vision. We've said there is such a thing as heaven and hell. We want to consider where we're going. We can overcome anxieties and fears for the future. There is something better, and Jesus has it to offer. And so we move to the concrete steps, if you please. Here's actions that we can take to work toward a better future. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Here's what you do, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias told Saul in Acts 22:16, and Acts 9 is the parallel. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Acts chapter 8. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only, James chapter 1. The New Testament does give us those clear, if you will, steps. Here's how you move toward the heart of God when you realize that you've been distant from Him and it's so great to be close to Him. Chad, when you start studying with somebody, how do you communicate what to expect? You know, on the one hand, I think I'm always thrilled when somebody says, yeah, I'll meet with you and talk about the Bible. But then I think, okay, now what are we going to be up against, you know? Jesus talks about counting the cost, Luke 14, Luke chapter 9. You know, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. How do you communicate sort of what to expect, or do you just sort of let that unfold as you go?
I'm not sure if this is what you want or not, but I kind of just let it unfold as it goes.
Yeah.
Like, as it goes, depending on the person you're studying with,
yeah,
if they don't know much about Jesus, I'm probably just going to start studying Mark with them, the book of Mark.
Okay.
It has the fewest chapters of any of the Gospels, so I'm just going to tell them, hey, we're going to study the book of Mark, and we're going to have a sheet of paper here, and any questions that you may have along the way, mm-hmm. we may address them now, we may write them down and come back to them later. I may not know what they are. We'll study on them, check them out. Mm-hmm. Or if they do know about Jesus already, I might use another plan, but I'll just tell them ahead of time, you know, let's talk about sin and what it does to us, how it separates us from God. Let's talk about how to get rid of that sin and get back to the Lord. And any questions you got along the way, let me know. We'll do the best we can to answer them. We'll have a prayer.
Yeah. You have a note in Apple Notes that you've shared with me. And I frequently get notifications because you shared it with me that said, Chad edited his Bible study notes.
Oh, that's funny. I didn't know it did that. Sorry about that.
It's good. I'm glad to see you're still in there working around on it. I don't know.
I'll be sure not to put anything real personal in there.
Please don't. I've backed it up. The part where you put Social Security number on there, I backed that up.
Oh, just okay. So you know. All right.
Chad is going to be sharing his Bible study method with us in our One More Evangelism class in a few Monday evenings from now. And we've shared this before. In fact, you gave me permission to share it a year or so ago when I was teaching something similar in the Faith and Family class. And so if you were in that class, then you may know something about it. Although I can attest to the fact that Chad has edited it in the meantime. So just wanted you to know that. Where do people usually stall out? I love the approach of Mark. You know, Mark is a moving kind of account of the gospel anyway. Mark keeps things going. It's a great introductory kind of approach. But is there a spot where we start getting a little friction and people's willingness to show up sort of fades?
That's a tough question. I'm going to say either at the very beginning.
Okay.
Maybe like before it even starts. Or at the point where they hear something they don't agree with.
Yeah.
Maybe baptism, maybe the church. So.
Yeah. David, as your journey with Christ began, what were some of those first steps for you that, if you remember, that sort of turned what would have been like an emotional response into a steady faith? In other words, what has kept you going and continuing to pursue? I mean, it's been over a year now that you've been a Christian. That's not a super, super long time, but at the same time, it's not uncommon sometimes for us to see people who may be baptized, and then after a few months, that sort of fades again. Maybe there's an emotional response like, I want this, and then someone's baptized, and they just kind of stop after that. What first steps do you remember that has sort of kept you going in your journey with Jesus?
Well, I lost my father back when I was like 20, 21.
Yeah.
And I really didn't have no one else to talk to like a father like. And that's what made it really more easier because I can talk to him just like I talk to my dad. And he might not answer like my dad, but I still get them answers.
So you know that you have someone that you can turn to.
Yes.
Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you.
Yes.
1 Peter chapter 5. Yeah. I love that, David. I didn't know what you were going to say in response to that question, but I sure am thankful that you said that. To know that Jesus says, you're my friend. If you do whatever I command you to do, and I'll never leave you or forsake you.
Yes.
That's a beautiful thought. Philly, what first steps work best when people have a high social cost? They know they're going to be met with immediate resistance, pressure from family, perhaps isolation from a friend group that they once had, and turning to Jesus is turning away from those people, and those people will really make them feel like that. That there's now there's a major barrier. Have you encountered that personally or with other people that you've talked with? And what would you suggest to support someone who is a new Christian who may be dealing with things like that?
Yeah. This one was very hard for me to answer because I don't have much experience on it,
mm-hmm.
but I can account for a couple of things. I think a year ago, I was naive enough to think that one day God will just miraculously endow me with wisdom and just I'll be the smartest and I'll know how to quote scripture and just I'll be that guy, you know. Mm. But I quickly realized that it's a journey, right? And I've learned that God introduced suffering through it, and God introduced pain and all these things. And I realized that that's the foundation of my faith.
Mm.
And when I remove those sufferings and that pain and that misunderstanding of my faith, I basically remove the premise of my faith, right? Just to continue off that point,
yeah.
I think that people should appreciate when they experience high cost. We said high, mm-hmm. high social cost.
I've that's already scrolled said. Past that's, that. Really, that what
word.
Are you doing?
Yeah, high I was looking for cost. That word.
Yeah,
right?
High social cost.
High social cost. When people experience different high social costs, like I think one that I experienced was rejection. Rejection was a form of pain to me.
Mm-hmm.
Because I didn't know that when you come to Christ, you're called to die to yourself.
Mm.
And some people might not recognize you and or relate to you the same way.
Mm.
And so I think that whenever you understand that when you come to Christ, you're called to die to yourself, I think that that kind of encouraged me to understand that I don't have to do this by myself. And the community at Freed and at church has helped me to understand that even deeper, that I'm not alone in my faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think surrounding yourself with people that will encourage you and that will be there and remind you that, you know, all those barriers that you're experiencing, whether it's rejection from people from outside the church, you have a family here at home that will encourage you when you need it.
So when you say that in many ways pain and those pressures have been a foundation for your faith, you mean in the sense that it forced you to come to terms with die to self, turn away from sin, which is repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you're saying? I don't
yes.
want to put words in
yes,
your mouth.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that has actually forced you to double down on the things that Scripture teaches.
Yes.
Rather than, and I think this is where a lot of us may be, the pressure causes us to abandon
mm-hmm.
that faith. Why do you think you doubled down rather than jumping ship?
I think suffering for me is an encouragement. I know that sounds...
That's backwards, Philly.
Yes.
Okay, all right.
Suffering for me because I love the passage in James
yes.
that talks about take joy when you go through trials of many kinds.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like if I don't go through this trial, I don't get to learn this lesson, you know. And it, I think that for me is just, I don't know if I'm answering your question
you
right.
Are.
But I
you
think
are.
That's as far as I can think is that James just encouraging to me that if I persevere, then I'll have these qualities. Just like I said at the beginning, that I thought that God will endow me with this wisdom and this the faith mm-hmm. and just being a loving and caring person. But it's through all these trials that I can, you know, be humble enough to accept that these trials are going to make me the person that I'm supposed to be.
It sounds to me that what you're saying is God has given you wisdom. But not in the way that you anticipated.
Yeah.
I mean, a minute ago you said, I thought that, you said I was naive because I thought that one day I would just be the guy quoting Scripture. You literally were just the guy quoting Scripture. Like that just happened from James. Okay. Just not in the way that you thought
yeah,
it would.
Exactly.
All right. And there's more to go, okay? Don't get the big head. Don't stop now. There's more. He's passing the mic on that one. You don't have anything else to say. Change happens when dissatisfaction with your current state and a vision for a more compelling future and clear first steps are together greater than the resistance to change. The resistance to change. Chad, resistance comes in all sorts of forms, but sometimes I've been the guy who has created resistance unnecessarily. Like, I'm the guy leading the Bible study, but because I get so nervous about how they're going to react to baptism or the church or insert issue here, that I introduce it and make it more of a thing than it would have been for them. I build it up and almost create issues where there weren't issues. Does that make sense? Like, I know what Jesus says, right? Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 3:19-21. Sometimes that resistance comes because you turn on the light and people didn't appreciate it. I guess where I'm going here at the beginning of this is, do you think there are points where Christians may unintentionally create points of resistance during a Bible study, like introducing points of contention or areas where we disagree too soon? How can we train ourselves out of those kinds of habits? I mean, when I'm talking with someone, it's almost like the whole time I'm thinking, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that. And guess what happens? That's the only thing I say. So what are your thoughts about that? Do you relate to that? Am I the only one?
No, you're not the only one.
Okay.
And I guess I would say to anybody out there who's thinking about having a Bible study with somebody and you make a mistake and you mess up, we all have too. It's okay. You're not the only one. The more you do it, the better you get. You learn from your mistakes.
Yeah.
So I guess just keeping the focus on not trying to focus on or tell them how they're wrong, mm-hmm. or what they don't know about, or if they say something in the study that seems kind of weird to you, the way you react to it, don't shoot it down. We're just trying to tell them about Jesus and what he's done for you. And after we tell them about that, they can, if they don't accept it, okay, then you're done. If they do accept it, then all the other quote unquote controversial stuff, the stuff you don't, the stuff you disagree on, we can, we'll handle that later.
Good.
Just kind of organically.
Yeah.
Just as it comes up. But there's no need to bring up stuff. You know, I don't know. Like you said, sometimes I think it's going to be a real big deal, and they weren't even thinking about it.
Right, yeah.
That happens in marriage a lot, too.
Okay. By the way. This isn't a marriage panel, Chad. Move on.
I'm just saying I've learned that.
Escape hatch. You know, I've learned that I don't have to really worry about softening it to make it a little more palatable for people, or putting the razor edge on it so that it cuts the way it's supposed to. It turns out the scripture just does that on its own. And it touches the hearts and the people react the way that they react. And it's best just to let the Bible do the talking, right?
That's right. The power is in the Word.
Yeah.
And it's easy to forget that sometimes.
Yeah. David, if somebody seems stuck, you're talking to somebody, maybe they were interested at first, but now it seems like something's just kind of holding them back. What do you think is usually holding them back, and what do you do to try and help them in those situations?
Well, that's kind of a tough one because I still got somebody stuck, and I've been working on them for a year by now.
Yeah.
And
what do you think holding them back?
Honestly, I think it's because their dad is was an atheist. And
family pressures again, like we said, high societal costs, and social costs.
I have noticed though. He hasn't come to church here yet, but I can go to the shop, and he'll start talking to me about what's happened here at the church. So he's got to be watching it.
Okay.
So that's a bigger step than what it was before.
Yeah, yeah.
And most times, though, anybody else, I try to figure out what's holding them back, what's making them stuck.
Yeah.
And if I can figure out what's making them stuck, I try to help them work past it or find a way, what could we get to resolve that?
Yeah. I think a lot of it has to do with building trust as well. I mean, if people trust you, they're willing to maybe go in some more uncomfortable places than they'd be would otherwise. And you're a likable guy. You know, people see you. They read the back of your truck. You know, you're laughing. You do your work with joy. And that sort of naturally helps us to gravitate toward, yeah, you tell me that a lot of people tell you they want what you have.
Yes.
They want a church family like you have. They want a faith like you have. And so you're doing what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me while I imitate Christ, because it's all about him. I love that. Hey, Philly, how do we overcome the fear of speaking up, our own resistance that we may feel? Maybe our change needs to be, I need to be a little more open about talking about Jesus. I need to take the next step with my one more. How can I overcome that feeling?
Yeah. Well, I'm so grateful for the Monday classes that we're taking, because that's giving me an idea of how to approach evangelism, because very often I am actually paralyzed by speaking. You know, if I come across somebody, I don't want to mention the name of Jesus, or the feeling of just being paralyzed is...
I understand.
And I think the fear just comes from overthinking that, what will they think of me?
Or
there's just so many things that just come by. And I remember somebody saying in the class that sometimes the fear just comes from just having these expectations. But understanding that you don't have to keep record or, you know, perform. You just have to get to know them. I think that's my first step. Get to know them, grow with them, and understand who they are.
Then you feel a little more comfortable in opening up as well.
Absolutely.
How about avoiding burnout and cynicism when progress is slower than you want it to be? I mean, sometimes I think, okay, I've shown you the good stuff. What are you waiting on?
Exactly.
You know, have you dealt with that? And what are your tips for them for overcoming that kind of, well, I don't know if this is working, or maybe I'm the problem or whatever. What do you say to that?
Well, I think cynicism grows when we say things like, oh, they'll never change.
Yeah.
Or saying stuff like, I mean, I'm better than them in whatever aspect, you know?
Right.
I think we all had to start somewhere, and somebody had to baby us up, you know? And it's, I think, having that understanding that everyone has to start somewhere is that grace and understanding that you don't have to consistently show up for them. I think that just the idea of the bamboo seed, whenever you've seen the bamboo seed, right, it's underground for close to 5 years, and you have to water it daily. Well, and that idea is that when you water it, you're just showing obedience and just submitting to, you know, just the idea of the Lord has called us to be disciples, and just, having faith that one day that seed will blossom one day.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the growth. That's what it's all about. I sure am grateful for these three men. I'm grateful for the wisdom that each of the three of them has shared and the influence they are on me. I pray that this has been an encouragement to us as a church family. Philly, would you close us in a word of prayer? I told you I wasn't going to throw any curveballs, but this is it.
This is the curveball.
Would you close our class time in a word of prayer?
Yes, of course. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, all-powerful, all-majestic God, Father, we are in awe of your love, my Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being called our sons and daughters, my Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given us a church. Thank you, Lord, for your love that is evident in the church. Lord, we thank you for all these men that have shared their wisdom and understanding on your word and their experiences. Father, today as we get to hear your word, may you open up our hearts, Lord. Your word is like a seed. Your word is like a lamp unto our feet. Heavenly Father, I pray for Robert as he gives the word, Lord, as he ministers to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the seeds that fall on hard ground, may they fall on fertile soil, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and honor today, Father. In his name we pray. Amen.